Amen. The Lord's on the throne, isn't he? Amen. Please remain standing. We're going to take a little deviation from the book of Romans to 1 Thessalonians. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is Thanksgiving weekend, isn't it? And so, I thought, well, it would be fitting to go through 1 Thessalonians as the Apostle Paul has encouraged us. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's start at verse 12 and we'll read all the way down to verse 22, but we're going to focus on verse 18, of course. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 said, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love." Now, I'm not tooting my own horn here. Just read this, okay? "Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterance. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful for your precious word. It is your word, dear Father. We believe it is God-breathed. It is inerrant. I pray, Father, that we'll take your word to heart. Lord, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that indwells us. Thank you for your word that guides us. Thank you for your body, dear Father. Lord, we just are so grateful in this time of year as we're reminded to give thanks and praise to you, dear Father, who, Lord, you deserve all glory, all honor, and all praise. I ask, Father, that you would speak to us this morning. I ask, Father, as we are reminded of something so basic, and yet, Father, we know that it is pleasing to you as we give you the praise and the honor that you deserve. And now, God, we ask that you will speak to every heart, and we ask for your mercy upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. What we find here in the book of Thessalonians that Paul, in his second missionary journey, as you know, he got the Macedonian call, and he went over across the Aegean Sea, and there we learn that he began to preach in Macedonia, and Thessalonica was one of the cities that he was there preaching, but he was chased out after he was so successful in sharing the gospel, and so he had to run down south. And there in the city of Corinth, Paul penned these words in A.D., 51 A.D. And what we find here, in fact, you can find that recorded in Acts chapter 17. And in chapter 1, what you find is Paul sharing his greetings with the church in Thessalonica and also his commendation to them as they are walking in obedience to the Lord. We find that the church in Thessalonica were very, they had a certain maturity about them. And one of the reasons is because of the persecution. And we see here in chapter 2 that Paul shares his recollection with them, his wonderful relationship, like a father admonishes a son, or like a nursing mother. He talks about how he himself would disciple them. In chapter 3, we see Paul's joy over their persevering faith, as they were, even though they're going through fire themselves, they persevered in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, Paul is sharing his exhortation of them to be pure, which is the will of God, and to continually grow in their love for one another. And then finally, in chapter 5, both chapter 4 and chapter 5, he begins to comfort them to those who had died before them and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we find now here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in these last verses are some of Paul's personal exhortations of having the right actions and attitudes towards one another. And I thought it was fitting because now here we are on Thanksgiving weekend, and what a fitting verse to look at in chapter 5, verse 18. Let's look at that verse together. And what you find is, verse 18 is one of three exhortations. If you look at the actual grammar there, Paul has three exhortations here, 16, 17, and 18. So we're going to look at the third one. Let's look at verse 16. First of all, you have to understand that what Paul is saying here doesn't make sense to somebody who does not know the Lord. Do you understand that? To someone who does not know the Lord, they can't rejoice always. And they cannot be always in prayer, nor can they give thanks in everything. He's talking to the redeemed, isn't he? He's talking to the redeemed, and he's telling them what they should be doing, when they should be doing it, and why. And so we find here in 1 Thessalonians, he says to the redeemed, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine if you and I live these verses? I truly believe that your life would change if we live these verses every single day. You know why? Because we would be in the center of God's will. Let's look at this. First of all, we see the action here. You got your outlines there inside your bulletin. Again, Paul mentions three actions, right? These things are pleasing to God. And so we're going to focus on the third one here, in everything give thanks. By the way, in verse 18, the main concept there, or the main verb there, is to give thanks. And it's in the present active imperative. Now, just so you understand, in the Greek, whenever you have the present tense, it can also be translated in the present progressive or the present continuous sense. And because it's an imperative, and you know this, you know, when someone says, shut the door or open the window, you is already understood because those are imperatives. Those are commands. And here we see in verse 18, you is already understood. And so Paul is here commanding them. This is not a suggestion, beloved. We are to always be rejoicing. We are to always be in prayer. And we are to be giving thanks in everything. And you might say, how can this be? How is this possible? Your focus has to be on the Lord, doesn't it? It has to be on the Lord. I want you to understand that these imperatives here, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and everything giving thanks, this is a sign of a true believer, a regenerate heart. We rejoice not always in our circumstances. If you remember when the disciples came to Jesus and they were on fire, Lord, even the demons obeyed us. And he says, I saw Satan falling from heaven. He says, nevertheless, don't rejoice in this. What did Jesus say? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You want to know what God wants us to rejoice over? Our salvation. Our redemption. God wants us to rejoice in our great salvation that He's given us. And I want you to tell you, beloved, that again, the sign of a non-believer is that they're ungrateful and unthankful. If you find yourself being ungrateful and unthankful, you are in the flesh, friend. That's not of God. Jesus gave us an illustration in Matthew 18. Go with me there. Of an ungrateful man. Matthew chapter 18. Look at verse 21. And I hope this isn't you. But if it is, it's time to repent, isn't it? Matthew 18, look at verse 21. And I know you're going to love this. Then Peter came and he said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Lord, there's got to be a number. Up to seven times? Peter thought he was being generous. You know, we believe in three strikes, you're out, right? Verse 22, Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven. What's 70 times seven? Anybody? Does Jesus mean for us to really count that?
No.
He says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Serious, isn't it? So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe me, or what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. And what happened? He was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what he owed. Is that a grateful man?
No.
That is an ungrateful soul. It shows you that what happened to him had no effect on him. What did Jesus say? It says, so when his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way they had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My Heavenly Father will also do the same to you. Each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. You see, beloved, not being thankful, not being grateful is a sign of an unbeliever, of an unregenerate heart. If God has forgiven us, we should forgive others. Would it be easy? No. Hard, difficult. With the sign of an unbeliever. And you don't want to act like an unbeliever. But clearly this unforgiving servant demonstrated he had an unregenerate, unforgiving heart. You know, Romans talks about that right away, doesn't it? Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Remember the very beginning of the book of Romans, where the Lord talks about how God has, where Paul talks about how God has set him apart as an apostle. And then in chapter 18, how God has given general revelation to speak to man, not only about his power and his holiness and his righteousness, but his wrath. And it says here in Matthew 18, chapter 1, Romans 1, verse 11, verse 18. Romans 1 verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Against what? All ungodliness. All ungodliness. and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's what man does. Man knows. Do you understand that man, when he's born, he knows that there's a creator? That the commandments of God are written on their heart? That every man has a conscience? Every man is made in the image of God? And so when a person says he's an atheist, he's really a liar. What he's saying is he's rejecting God. And so we see here the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven. And they're suppressing the truth, aren't they? Because that which is known about God is evident within them. They know there's a divine design. They know there's a God. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation, verse 20, of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that, through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Even our universe, our galaxy has a design, isn't it? It's a solar system. Look at verse 21. For even though they knew God, or knew about him, right? They did not what? They did not honor him. And what else? As God or give thanks. You understand this is a sign of an unregenerate, unredeemed, a person that doesn't know God, or a person that rejects God. They are unthankful. They do not honor him or give thanks, but they become futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And I just want you to understand this, that Paul here is commanding us there at the church at Thessalonica that this should be the way of life when it comes to Christians, giving thanks in everything. Otherwise, we're going to be like the pagan. Right? Here, even though these people knew about God, they did not honor him, nor did they give thanks to him. We see it again in 2 Timothy. Go with me there. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he talks about the last days. We've been in the last days, beloved, since Christ came. And so it says here, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul is warning Timothy, and as you know, Paul is on his way out. He's going to go and be with the Lord. So he tells Timothy, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Jesus said that. In this world, you will have tribulation. It's like, Jesus, why did you have to say that? But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So Paul says, realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of God. Is that what it says? That's what we call that conceited. Men will be lovers of self. What else? Lovers of money. You know what this is? This is idolatry. Do you understand this? They worship themselves. They worship money. What else are they? They're boastful. They're arrogant, prideful. Revilers. They speak foul language, and they speak evil. And look at this next clause, or this next phrase. Disobedient to parents. Do you see that? You see the young folks being that way? Guess what? That's among these people who are doing evil. Being disobedient to parents is an evil thing. What's the next thing here? Ungrateful. Do you understand what a great sin it is to be unthankful and ungrateful? It is a wicked thing. And here, it's among those who love themselves, who love money, who are boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossip without self-control, brutal haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In the last days. Are you seeing this?
Yeah.
And what kind of people are these? Are these just pagans on the outside? He's talking about religious people. You understand that? Maybe even some of them pastors. How do we know that? Listen to what he says. Verse 5. Holding a form of godliness. You see, it's a facade, isn't it? But this is talking about where their heart is. Holding a form of godliness, although they have denied his power. What do we do with such people like this? Avoid such men as these. Do you see that? That being ungrateful is such a profound sin. And so Paul is saying, look, this should be your way of life. You should be rejoicing. Right? Always rejoicing. Always in prayer. And in everything, we should give thanks. And guess what? How do we treat people like this? Go with me to Luke chapter 6. We're to treat people like this with God's common grace. You might say, you know, it's funny. Many times we want to give people what they deserve, you know. We want to be the justice system ourselves. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to give them what they deserve. That's not your place. Not your place. You need to show the love of God. But they don't deserve it. Neither do we. Right? Neither do we. Luke chapter 6. It's talking about what they call common grace. What we have who are redeemed, we have God's eternal grace, don't we? Luke chapter 6, look at verse 27. What does it say there? But I say to you who hear, oh, this is hard, isn't it? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. See, Jesus is not going to tell us to do something he himself is not doing. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. You see, when you look at this, your flesh crawls. You're like, I can't do this. Exactly, you can't. But the Holy Spirit of God that lives in you, you can pray for them. You can have pity for them. You need to understand that these people will die in the trespasses and sin and spend eternity in the lake of fire. You need to show some compassion. Maybe through you, they can see a glimmer of hope. Look at verse 29. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And verse 31, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? I mean, don't even the terrorists do that? The terrorists, they love their own, don't they? So if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. You see, God's calling us to have uncommon grace, uncommon love. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For the sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Verse 35, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Now listen to this. For he, the Lord himself, is kind to who? To the ungrateful and evil men. Do you understand? This is how we treat others, even though they're ungrateful, unthankful, and they don't deserve it. You don't treat people, you treat people not because of what they deserve, you treat people because of what God commands. In other words, I told you about that story of this man that was going into a store, and there was a woman that was very independent, and she was very liberal, and the man saw her coming, and he opened the door for her, and she got really upset that he did that. And she looked at him, and he's standing there with the door open, and she says, "You don't have to open that door for me. I can open my own door." And the man said to her, "I'm opening this door not because of who you are, but because of who I am." Do you understand that? It's not what a person deserves, but because of who you are children of the living God. And so we even should be kind and merciful even to the ungrateful and evil. Nobody says that's easy. Nobody. You know what that actually means? It means you crucify the flesh. The way of life of a Christian is to crucify the flesh. The Lord is kind even to the ungrateful and evil men. You know, ungrateful people are people of great pride. They're arrogant. They're selfish. They're unloving. That can't be you and I. We have been redeemed. So let me ask you a personal question. Are you a kind and grateful person? Or are you a whiner? Right? Would you like some cheese with that wine? We give thanks and praise to the Lord because this gives glory to God. Isn't that the reason why we live? It's not easy, is it? It's not easy at all. And so the Word of God is very clear that when it comes to the Christian life, it should be different. You might say, "Well, what happens, Pastor? What about if I'm going through such heavy trials?" When I go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I really don't see an exception clause in there. You know, it's like husbands love your wives, and I've heard husbands come to me, "But you don't know the way she is, she does this," and I say, "You know, that's on my check, brother. There's no exception clause there. Just say, oh, love her only if she has, you know, only if she's nice to you. Or only if, you know, she makes a good dinner for you." There's no exception clause. It just says, husband, love your wives, period. Right? Period. That's it. That's the command. And here is the same thing here. In everything, you have things. Oh, but if things are going wrong, you know, there's an exception there. Even with the broken heart. Do you understand that? Remember when Job lost everything? He lost all of his wealth. He lost all of his children. The worst day of his life. What did Job do? It says that he shaved his head and he fell down and he worshiped. "Naked have I come from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Amen. Beloved, I want you to understand that not only is Paul commanding us what we should be doing, but at the same time, it tells us how we should do it and when. In everything. I remember, and my brother remembers this, in the 80s I had a brand new 1981 Camaro. Baby blue, it was wonderful. I remember I was on Tropicana and I had to make a left turn, and there was traffic. And the last lane seemed like it was clear. I was going across the traffic, and here comes a Firebird. Slams right into my car. I remember I got the had the tow truck tow my car back home. It looked like a shoehorn, you know. It was like, I mean, it was like a horseshoe, you know. Just the my dashboard looked like a top of a tent. And if anybody was sitting on my right in the passenger seat, they would have been killed. That's so hard. It hit me, and the seatbelt held me back, and it bruised me from the pull, you know that. And I remember coming home so discouraged. And my brother was living next door. He must have come and he saw my car. You know, siblings. So he goes into my room and he sees me with this big smile. And everything give thanks, he goes. Come here, I'll give you thanks. But you know what's amazing? Is he spoke the word of God. And it went, wow. What he said was true. And so Paul here, he shares with us, not only are we to be giving thanks, but continuously and in everything. You might say, well, Pastor, don't you understand what I'm going through with all my problems? Guess what? It says in everything. You know how that's possible? First of all, you need to be saved, number one. Number two, you got to believe Romans 8:28. You have to believe that with all your heart. You have to believe that God is in control. He's on the throne. And God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God. If you don't believe that, you can't give thanks. If you do not believe the word of God, you can't do it in your flesh. You can't do it. But if you believe the word of God, that God orchestrates all things for your good, you can give God thanks in everything. He's in control. He's on the throne. And he orchestrates it for our good, for his glory. Do you believe that? If you believe that, you can give thanks in everything. Even with the broken heart, even in your dying breath, you can give thanks. If you believe God's word. I believe God. I can't trust my own heart. My own heart is desperately sick and wicked. And so he says here, Paul says, we should give thanks in everything continuously. We have to be convinced, beloved, of Romans 8:28. Joseph came to that conclusion. Go with me to Genesis chapter 50. So, do you understand this is written to the redeemed? How are you going to say this to an unbeliever? You can tell a believer that all things are working good for them? You can't. An unbeliever, an unredeemed person, things are not going to work out for them in the end. These are for those who love God. Those who are redeemed. Joseph, if you remember, he was about 17 years old. And I suspect Joseph was pretty spoiled. And the Lord spoke to Joseph, didn't he? He spoke to him in dreams. That was one of the ways God spoke back then. And he told his brother about the dreams, and he told his father, and they rebuked him. They were so angry because Joseph was daddy's favorite. In fact, his daddy didn't hide that. He made him a beautiful tunic of many colors. And I'm sure he wore it very proudly, and his brothers couldn't stand that bratty boy. In fact, he always would tell on them, and one day they saw him coming. They're out away from home. They saw him coming from a distance. They thought, let's kill this guy. He has these dreams, and we don't want these dreams to come true, that somehow he's going to rule over us. Really? Not if we kill him. So they decided they're going to kill him, but the Lord didn't allow that, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites, and the Ishmaelites sold him into Egypt. Do you remember that? And then they went back and they told the father, their father Jacob, that Joseph had been killed by animals. They brought the clothing filled with animal blood, saying that's Joseph's blood, and he must have been killed, Daddy. And poor Jacob, he was so broken. And here is Joseph in slavery under Potiphar. And God began to use that hardship, that pain. And even there, God began to bless them. But even there, the evil one was there, wasn't he? Potiphar's wife began to falsely accuse him. And now he was thrown into prison. I'm sure that Joseph wondered, God, why? But finally, Joseph understood. He became second in command of all of Egypt. At that time, the strongest dynasty on the earth. God was preparing Joseph for his glory. Genesis chapter 50, look at verse 15. We learn that Jacob had died. God had brought the children of Israel into Egypt. They were being taken care of. Joseph himself was overseeing that. And now Joseph was able to look at hindsight to see God's plan and God's purpose and God's will, and began, now he can give God the glory. Now he understands. In Genesis chapter 50, look at verse 15. It says that when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? What if Joseph was just pretending all this time while Dad was alive and was treating us good? Now that Dad's gone, there's no accountability. Joseph's going to turn and he's going to just slaughter us or enslave us. They thought maybe it's a big facade. Verse 16, so they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died. Suddenly there's something written that wasn't written before, right? Or a saying here. Thus, you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. You know why? Because his forgiveness was sincere. And his love was sincere. You see, they didn't love him the way he loved them. And they were now questioning him. And for them to question him, it hurt him. But Joseph had insight, didn't he? He understood that God was on the throne, that God was in control. Then his brothers also came and they fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? Verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me. You did wrong. You meant evil and you were trying to destroy me. But here comes the sovereignty of God. But God meant it for what? For good. In order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Guys, what you did was evil, but you know what? It was by divine design. Even though it was painful, I missed my family, I was enslaved, I was put in chains, and you did such evil to me. God orchestrated it for good, to do his will, to preserve people alive. See, this is a Romans 8:28 here in the Old Testament, that God orchestrated all of this. And you know what? Joseph can now look back and he can give thanks and rejoice and pray without ceasing. He says to his brothers, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Wow. Beloved, do you understand why you and I can give thanks and everything? Do you understand that? First of all, our names are written in heaven. We are redeemed. No one can remove our name from the Lamb's Book of Life. He who began a good work in you will continue till the day of Christ Jesus. We can rejoice in this. But it says that we need to give thanks in everything. You mean even in tragedy? Yes. You mean even when my heart is broken? Yes. Yes. You can give thanks. Because God is doing it for our good. We have to understand that. And so we can rejoice in that. Go with me to Psalm 73, would you? I'm sorry, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, look at verse 71. Psalm 71. What does it say there? It is good for me that I was afflicted. How's that? Then we learn your statutes. Do you understand that all these things work together for good? Did Jesus have a wonderful life? He was a man of sorrows. And he died on the cross. He was the man that you know, he had a broken heart for the lost. He demonstrated God's mercy and grace, but even the life of Christ. And yet it was for our good, wasn't it? So, beloved, I just want you to understand how important it is for you and I that even though you do not comprehend or understand, your thoughts are not His thoughts. Neither are your ways His ways, as the heavens are above the earth. So are His ways greater than ours. We cannot comprehend it, but we can trust the living God who has all wisdom, all knowledge, and loves us, who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How will He not freely give us all things? You see, it's really the roots of this is trusting God, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Trusting God with all our heart. And then we can praise God, even though we don't understand all the time. Psalm 34. Go with me there, since you're in Psalm already. We are commanded that we are to give thanks in everything. What does the Psalter, the Psalm of David say? I will what? I will bless the Lord sometimes. Once in a while, I will bless the Lord. When things are going good, I'm going to bless the Lord. Should be all the time, friend. On the best day of your life and the worst day of your life. On the wonderful things that happen and in the tragic things that happen. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Ultimately, that's going to happen when we leave this life, right? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints. For those who fear Him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, and listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I'm sorry, but that's what it says. Are you righteous? You're going to have many afflictions. I'm sorry. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked. Those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. You believe that?
Yes, sir.
I do. I believe God's on the throne. I believe that whatever God does is perfect and righteous and good. I believe that his plan, his purpose, his will is perfect. And because of this, I can give thanks in everything. And I may not even understand on this side of heaven, but I trust the living God. And maybe later on I'll find out why. We're not going to always get the answer why. You understand? We're not going to always get that answer. Joseph, by God's grace, was able to look back and realize, wow, now I understand. But I think when he was going through it, it was so hard. I think some of us need to understand that. Psalm 116, go with me there. Psalm 116. Beloved, we are commanded to continuously give thanks in everything. Some of you have some problems in your past, and you might say, but you know, Pastor, I look back in my past, I look at tragic things that happened. You know what? Divine design. God has allowed it to make you the person you are today. And some people, they just have a hard time with that. But you have to give thanks to the Lord. I just know this, I've learned this, that no matter what happens in my life, no matter what tribulation or trial, it can always be what?
Worse.
And I thank God it isn't. Right? If you break your leg, Lord, thank you, didn't break both legs. Right? I mean, you could always give thanks. I mean, that's really the truth. God expects us never to see the glass half empty. Never. But see the glass half full. Always. Not whining, what I don't have. The glass is half empty and I'm so upset. Instead of praise you, God is half full. Thank you. Maybe you lost a loved one. You might say, how do I give thanks for that? Give thanks for the life that you had them. For the short time that you had them, they were a gift to you. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That precious life that you missed, that are heartbroken, was given to you for a short time. And that, beloved, you can give thanks. You can give thanks. Psalm 116, verse 1, what does it say there? I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me. The terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? How do I thank God? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord. Or may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of what?
Thanksgiving.
And call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Or may it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he? Have you tasted to see that God is good? He is so good. He is so kind, so patient. Praise God, he's not giving us what we deserve. One of my favorite psalms, and I got to share this with you, sorry. Psalm 113. This kind of goes part and parcel of continuously and everything. And what does it say very specifically in verse 3? He says in Psalm 113, verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. Again, verse 3. From the rising of the sun to its setting. So, how often is that? From the rising of the sun. All the time. Oh God, make me this person. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Are you living in God's praises? Let me tell you something. It will change your life. Because we focus on all the negative things, all the wrong things, all the things that discourage us and hurt us. And we need to focus on praising God and giving him glory. Yes, even in the sad things. Because God deserves that, doesn't he? The Lord is high above the nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who is enthroned on high? No one. Who humbles himself to behold and the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the heap to make them sit with princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Have you learned to live in God's praises? Have you learned to give thanks all day long and to praise God? Even when the tears flow, you can. Let me ask you, are you a grateful person? Are you always praising God? Have you learned to praise God with a broken heart? Have you learned that? We need to learn that, don't we? There's an old song called Happiness is the Lord. It's a children's song. And it says, real joy is mine no matter if the teardrops fall. I found the secrets. It's Jesus in my heart. Happiness is to know the Savior. Living a life that's worth a living. And so we see here that that's what true happiness is. And that's not so much with happenstance. True joy comes from the Lord, doesn't it? You might say, well, how do I rejoice? How do I do that? By not looking at circumstances, but beyond. That your names are written in heaven. And that you can rejoice. Rejoice in your salvation, beloved. Rejoice in your salvation. Go back with me. So we see here then what we should be doing, and we're to be doing it continuously in everything. And what is the aim or the reason for it? It is God's will. Do you understand that to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and in everything giving thanks, that you are in God's will? And if you're not praising, and if you're not a person of prayer, and if you're not giving thanks and everything, you are out of God's will. Out of God's will. When you're not doing that, when you're whining and upset, you're not in God's will. You're in the flesh. But you're giving God glory when you give Him praise and honor. Even though your heart is aching, this is God's will, beloved. And I think you want to be in His will. I do. I want to be in God's will. So one of the reasons we rejoice always, we pray without ceasing, we give thanks, is because this is God's will. God's will for us. And not to give thanks is to be out of God's will. Don't you want to be in the will of God? I do. I do. Luke 17, go with me there. Remember the story of Jesus when He healed the lepers? Remember that? You guys know what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 17. Verse 11. Talking about Jesus while He was on His way to Jerusalem. He was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As He entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met Him. If you're a leprous person, you're to yell from a distance, "Unclean." So everyone get out of your way. Because leprosy was contagious. It causes the nerves in the skin to deaden, and therefore it causes, and the advanced stages of it is all the skin turns white, like Snow White. And you eventually die from it. Many times from just injuring yourself because you can't feel anything. And so these ten leprous men, stood at a distance, and they met Him, and they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When He saw them, He said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now these men could have said, I'm just going to go home. But if they believe Jesus, they'll do what He says. And guess what they began to do? They start going to the priest. Why to the priest? Because the priest has to declare a leprous man who now has become clean. They have to literally and legally declare them unclean and allow them to go back into society. So Jesus says, go back, go to the priest. Again, a testimony to His power and authority. So He says, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, what happened? They were cleansed. What happened after that? Once they were cleansed, what happened? They took off. Not one of them, it says, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at His feet, giving thanks to Him. Man wasn't even a Jew. He was a Samaritan. Well, half Jew. How's that? I really believe Jesus was pretty grieved. I think it grieves the heart of the Lord when we don't give thanks. When we are not grateful and unthankful and not giving Him the praise due His name. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was not one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And He said to him, "Stand up and go, your faith has made you well. You know, sometimes we forget that God is also a person, don't we? We forget that we can grieve the Lord. I really believe that the wrong heart, the wrong attitude, we grieve the Lord. We grieve Him. We don't give Him the glory and the praise and the thanks. I think it's grievous. We just take. That's all we are. We're just takers. You know, we're like that leech, right? Just give. Just let me have. God, give me more. And that's all they were. They were just taking. Did you realize in Ephesians chapter 5 that giving thanks is a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit? If you're not giving thanks, you may not be filled with the Holy Spirit. Go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, you guys know this. Look at verse 15. Paul is sharing with them how they need to be careful, how they walk, not like the world. You know, when you think of the world, what causes them to rejoice? What gives them happiness and joy? Many times it's evil, sinful things. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in chapter 5, verse 15, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, "He who walks with wise men will himself be wise." Wise men are those who fear the Lord, aren't they? Who fear the Lord, love the Lord. Verse 16, "Making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." How do we know that? By studying the Word of God. "And do not get drunk with wine," which is wastefulness, right? Dissipation. "But be filled with the Holy Spirit." And then begin to share with us what that looks like. It's actually an attitude and an action, isn't it? And it's an attitude and action of worship. Isn't that amazing? "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord." Look at verse 20. Sounds very familiar. "Sometimes giving thanks." Is that what it says? "For some things." I mean, that's all we wish it would say. "Sometimes giving thanks for some things." Guess what? Always. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Same thing, isn't it? Just in case you missed it, Paul has it there for you. By God's grace. 21, "Be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord." This is what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, beloved. So remember, if you're not rejoicing always and in prayer and giving thanks and everything, you're not in God's will. You should define your life. The Word of God says we're to offer up the fruit sacrifices from our lips, the fruit of our lips, and that is giving thanks to the Lord. I hope this changes your life, because it changes mine. And that's the way I want to live. I don't want to live on pins and needles and always worrying and always, you know, being upset. What for? I want to give God glory and praise. Something happens, Lord, I know you're in control, and I thank you. I can trust you. I can't trust myself. I can trust the Lord. Let me just close with this. Romans 8:28. You guys know this. "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those." This is important. "To those who love God. To those who are called according to His purpose." These are the redeemed. This is the reason we can praise, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, because God is sovereign, and He is sovereignly orchestrating all things for our good. But notice it says, for those who love God. So this is for those who are saved. But those who are not saved, those who are not redeemed, those who are not born again, those who, we have to understand that God is not causing all things to work together for those people. Do you understand that? If you do not know the Lord, if you're not saved and you're not redeemed, God is not working everything out for your good. In fact, the destiny there is a lake of fire. So it just makes more sense to be in the side of God's grace and mercy. And so we see here then that for those who are not saved, who are not redeemed, their destiny is a second death. Unsaved people will die in their sin and trespasses and will suffer the wrath of God for all eternity. So let me ask you a very personal question. Do you know where you're going? Do you? Do you know where you're going when you pass away? You might say, well, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter. Here's the fact. This is God's word. You know, you may say that jumping off a 10-foot building won't kill you. You can try it, but I think you're going to lose. So do you know where you're going when you die? Have you been redeemed? Have you repented of your sin? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? I don't know what's holding you back. Remember what Christ did, right? Our Lord Jesus, He didn't die for Himself. Of course, He died for the glory of God. But we have to understand that Christ came into this world to save sinners. So when Christ died, He died for sinners. He paid the ransom price for sinners to save them from the wrath to come. He was buried, and on the third day, Christ rose again, conquering the power of death. Please understand this. You might be very religious. Your religion can't save you, friend. Your religion can't save you. Your good works, you might think you're a good person, your good works cannot save you. In fact, the truth is you can't even save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. He's the Savior. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Verse 13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you cried out to the Lord? I did that as a young boy. I cried out to the Lord and I asked Christ to save me and forgive me, to deliver me from wrath. And you know what? He was so merciful. I knew that Christ died on the cross for sinners. I knew that he rose again, and now I was crying out to Him to save me. Have you done that? I pray that you'll do that. Let's all stand. Oh, it's just bow our heads in prayer. Then I got to give the announcements. Lord, thank you so much for your precious word. And we thank you, Father, that we're able to come together in this Thanksgiving weekend. Father, thank you so much for our salvation. Thank you, Father, that in everything we can give thanks because you're the one in control. You're the one on the throne. You're the one that orchestrates all things for good to those that love you. So, Father, I pray if there's one soul that has not surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, that they'll surrender their life, that they'll repent and trust in Christ as their Savior and Lord. We ask this and we beseech you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.